Thank you for the good singing this morning, and I never get tired of saying thank you to everyone who helps us to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. For many of you, it's your ministry of music, and for others, it's faithfully serving in many different ways. You'll notice in your bulletin, we have opportunities to serve, and so if you count Trinity Bible Church your home, and this is where you typically worship, I hope you'll take a look in the bulletin if you're not already plugged in and actively serving. Because we do have opportunities, and we don't want to overwork those that are very willing, but we want everyone to share the load and kind of pitch in together as we would seek to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I love preaching through books of the Bible. I hope that that's clear by now. And I was planning on continuing our study in Acts this morning, but mainly because of what I planned to preach on this evening. Just something that kept coming back to my mind and over and over again, and prayerfully decided, I don't typically do this, but to swap out the morning and the evening message. We've been working on a series of messages we've called Trust in the Lord, and we've been doing that for over a year now. And it kind of came out of Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. And I suppose maybe the first time it hit me, I don't know if I've actually mentioned this before, is I was reading what someone said about Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and the person who was writing said, you could live your whole life off of this one verse as a believer in Jesus Christ, and by the end of your life, it would still be profitable. And I thought, what a powerful text, and preached from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and preached from the whole chapter, and we've gone through many illustrations, Old and New Testament, that have to do with trust. And these messages would be messages that encourage us to trust in the Lord and not lean on our own understanding. As the verse says, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And then, of course, the wonderful, wonderful reality that He will make your path straight. What I wanted to address this morning as we address this text and more the concept than the text is that this is something that's true foundationally of salvation. That if a person were to say, what really is salvation? Salvation is trusting in the Lord. Salvation is realizing that you can't trust in yourself. Salvation is realizing that there's nothing good in me to trust in. Before I was a Christian, I was a Christian. Meaning before I was a Christian, I believed in God. I believed in the Trinity. I believed the Bible was a special book. I was a quote-unquote Christian. And I actually believed in heaven and hell before I was a Christian. I thought hell was real. You say, who would go to hell? I was absolutely convinced not people like me. People may be like the devil, Stalin, maybe Hitler. Those kind of people go to hell. People like me, well, I knew I wasn't the best person, but I looked at a world filled with really wicked people, right? People who have ISIS flags and march so-called Christians in orange jumpsuits and cut their heads off, and I thought, that's not me. No doubt I'm better than people like that. I believe that. And I actually looked down on other people and judged them. I judged them as being less than me. I judged myself as being better than them. And thus I figured because of that, no doubt I would go to heaven. Right? Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that what most people do? The title of the message this morning is Trust. We'll be looking at the topic of salvation. And if you're not already opened up to Luke chapter 18, I invite you to do so. Father, we ask that your blessed Holy Spirit would be at work as your word is preached in a way that we trust would honor you. Lord, we ask that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of the message again, Trust. We're looking at the concept of salvation. Luke chapter 18, I begin at verse 9. It's a wonderful way to begin a parable because Jesus explains exactly what we're to be focused on, right? Verse 9, he, Jesus, also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So we know exactly what we're to look for as we read through this, right? That there are some people who trust in themselves. And that's the first point of our very simple message this morning. Some people trust in themselves. Now, we have an illustration, right? Because right after verse 9, Jesus gives us the reason why he's telling this parable. He's going to begin in verse 10 to say that two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So the Pharisee is an example of a person who trusts in themselves. A Pharisee is a very religious person. A Pharisee is a religious conservative. Are you a religious conservative? If that's accurate, then you would want to pay special attention to what was true of this Pharisee. Now, you say, Greg, I thought Pharisees were all hypocrites. No, no, no. In the Bible, some Pharisees are hypocrites, no doubt about it, but not all of them. That would be Jesus helping us understand a Pharisee, again, a very serious religious conservative who tried to carefully follow the scriptures as he understood them. And what does this man do? Well, let's go back to verse 9 to make sure we set the scene. This is a man who trusted in himself that he was righteous and viewed others with contempt. So some people trust in themselves. What do? They view themselves as righteous, just like I did before I was a Christian. They look in the mirror and they say, okay, I see myself and I see a world filled with wicked people. And there's no doubt in my mind that I'm not as bad as they are. That's the Pharisee. Do you sometimes come to the conclusion that the world is filled with worse people than you? If you would in your heart say, yeah, Greg, I do. I mean, I watch the news and I ask myself, how can people do things like that? I would then pay attention because you can identify with the Pharisee, a religious conservative who looks at all the people around him and comes to the conclusion that they're certainly worse than he is. I would never do those kinds of things. Do you see that? Verse 11. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. I mean, Lord, look at me. I'm the kind of guy, verse 12, I fast twice a week. Maybe we could put in there, I go to church twice on Sunday. Notice he says, I pay tithes of all that I get. You know, put in there whatever you want. Lord, I tithe, I give generously to your work. Lord, I'm faithful in church. That's the kind of person I am. Yeah. That's what the Pharisee did. You might be thinking, well, Greg, I go to church sometimes three times a week. I read my Bible every day. I even have a Bible reading schedule. I mean, surely you're not suggesting that I'm like some of the other wicked people in the world. If you think that, then you would have much in common with the Pharisee. In fact, you would be very similar to the Pharisee in this story. You say, but isn't it true that people really are worse than me? Even psychologists have noted that most people, apart from the gospel, apart from Christianity, secular psychologists have noted that most of us judge ourselves as being better than other people. In fact, psychologists have a word for it. They call it the actor-observer bias. And you can forget that title. It's not a big deal, but I'd like to illustrate it. In fact, this is a common illustration that's used by psychologists, so this is not original with me. What do you think when a person pulls out runs a red light and maybe almost hits a bus. What goes through your mind when someone else runs a red light? Oh, no doubt that kid's texting. Kids today, you know, text, text, text. They drive around and text. And that's what older people think. Now, younger people think, who's that old guy driving? You know? I mean, come on, he ought to, Grandpa, stay home. Yeah? I'm a grandpa now. See, I could say that. See, I could be more free. You say, you're putting down grandpas. I am one. All right. And we say, that guy shouldn't be driving. That kid shouldn't be driving. He is so selfish. Somebody could have died. What happens when you run a stop sign or a red light by accident? It's an accident. I'm not an incredibly selfish person who could care less if little kids get hurt in an accident and go to the hospital, right? I'm not somebody who's so interested in my own life that I text all the time when I drive, or even though I know I'm too old to drive, I drive anyhow because I'm selfish and I could care less about human life. I'm not like that. Now, that person is, he ran a red light. See? This thing that psychologists have noted, the actor-observer bias, is basically this. When other people do things that are wrong, we assume it's because they're bad people. When we do things that are wrong, we take into account all of the external circumstances. Oh, you know, that tree could be trimmed. It kind of blocked the light, you know. That red light's not very bright. They ought to make it brighter. You know, if it wasn't for this reason or that reason, I would have saw the stop sign. I would have stopped. But when the other guy blows through it, oh, how selfish is he? That's what most of us in our hearts think. That would be the Pharisee. Not only does Jesus say that there are people who view themselves as righteous, that's one indication they trust in themselves. Secondly, they view other people with contempt. Look at verse 11. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, right? Obviously, you should be praying to God, but he's not. God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector. I mean, I'm not that kind of person. And so what is he doing? He's viewing, end of verse 9, other people with contempt. The word means to despise. The word means to scorn. Is that how you see other people? Right? Same word is used by the Apostle Paul. Maybe you're familiar with the context of Romans chapter 14, right? Just to help us think about the word a bit. In Romans 14, verses 1 and 3, Paul wrote, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to," here's the verb, "is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him." You guys know this reigns in churches, right? You know that. We've covered Romans 14 before. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. You know, how many people say, wow, I just use a very standard illustration I've used many times in the past just because it's easy and I don't think it will offend anyone, hopefully. The idea that, you know, a woman having a certain view of dress. And so what does she do? Well, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The woman who wears what? Pants or shorts freely would never look at a woman who only wears a dress and say, "You legalist! You legalist! How could you be such a legalist?" I would never be a legalist. And then flip it, or the other way. The woman who's always wearing a dress does not look at the one who wears pants or shorts freely and say, "I can't believe you don't have standards." And you've heard those things. That's regarding a brother with contempt. It's in Romans 14, 1 through 3. It's in Romans 14, 10. Paul says in the same context, "But you, why do you judge your brother?" Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? for we'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. See, we don't believe that. Not that we don't believe we won't stand before the judgment seat of God, but we don't believe that we're not the judge. See, in my flesh, I am so self-righteous, I can look at you and go, whoa, I can't believe that. That's how that person would drive. I can't believe that's how that person drives. I would never do that. And in my self-righteous behavior, I contempt or disdain other people. You say sometimes, I do that, Greg. Sometimes we all do that. And if we do that, then we would be like this Pharisee. Right? It happened to Jesus on the cross. Same word. Luke 23:11. Herod with the soldiers, after treating Jesus with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him back to Pilate. You say, Greg, what's the point? Here's my point. The world is filled with people who use other people as their standard. They conclude that they're better than other people, and thus they conclude they're righteous. I'm better than you. And if not you, because you're the nice people, right? If not you, I'm certainly better than the people they talk about on television all the time. No doubt, I would never do those things. And I looked down on people with contempt. Judge myself as righteous. You say, Greg, do you honestly think I do that? Let's do a test. Okay? I'll put a picture up. Who's that? Okay? That's our former president, Bill Clinton. What's coming to your mind right now? The same thing the Pharisee would think today. Probably what most of you are thinking is exactly what a Pharisee would think. I think we've just made our point. Okay? You say, I'm thinking about what? Monica. I'm thinking about what? Slick Willie. Because I would never do that. Yeah, that's what the Pharisee thought. If I were a president, I wouldn't treat my wife that way. You're right there. You're with the Pharisee. That's him. You qualify. If that's what you're thinking, then you really, really want to be paying attention to this text. That's what Jesus is trying to get us to understand this morning. That there are some people, look at the verse, the text, verse 9. There are some people who trust in themselves. How do you know they trust in themselves? Because they look around at other people, they view themselves as being better, and thus as they look down on contempt at others, they view themselves as righteous. I'm better than that. But there is a second group of people, right? And this second group of people, these are people who realize they can't trust in themselves, right? Number one, some people trust in themselves. Number two, some people realize they can't trust in themselves and they cry out to God. Now, I'm trying to pick my words carefully, please. I did not say there are some people who don't trust in themselves, because even that is pharisaical. I could trust in myself because, let's all be honest, I know I'm better than most people. But by God's grace, I don't trust in myself. That's how good I am. There are people who say, no, I can't trust in myself because there is nothing in me that's good. Nothing. It's not that I could, but I won't. It's that I can't. That's verse 13. But the tax collector. Now we have to review a little bit what a tax collector is. You say, yeah, that would be the kind of guy that works for the IRS. No, no, worse than that. And some of you are thinking, you can't get worse. No, yeah, you can. Okay. Let's just kind of remind ourselves, guys, historically what's going on. Here there are Jews. We're talking about Jewish people. We know the Pharisee is a Jew. You say, how do you know the tax collector is a Jew? Because Jesus said that he went up to the temple to worship. If you're not Jewish, you don't go to the temple. This is a Jew who is working for the occupying army. The Romans are basically what? They're in military control. They're the invading force, we would say. It would be like another army coming in and taking over the United States. And then we all know of somebody who's an American, but he works for the occupying force. Maybe an illustration. You've seen people that have done that as you've, you know, I enjoy the historical period of World War II. And you see what happens after a city like what? I think of images and newsreels that I've seen. And then you take a city like Paris after the Allies drive the Nazis out of it. And the women who cooperated, right, with the Nazis and maybe were their mistresses. Their heads are shaven and they're mocked and they're driven out. Why? These are wicked people. I mean, these people contributed, right, to the enemy and they helped them. That's a tax collector. If you knew one, you would hate one. We all would. The tax collector. Verse 13. Standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast. You say, what's true of this tax collector? He's the kind of person who realized how sinful he really is. See, the tax collector doesn't look at everybody else and says, I'm better. The tax collector is not the kind of person who says, come on, there's people worse than me. But the tax collector is a person who says, what? I know I'm a sinner. And because I know I'm a sinner, notice verse 13. He stands some distance away from God. Right? The tax collector is the kind of guy, if we could put it this way, somebody says, there's Jesus, you want to come? And he says, I can't. Not I won't, but I can't. How could I come? How could I come to God? And the Pharisee says, oh, it's easy, just come. You really think you're that bad? Let me tell you, honey, there's a lot of worse people in the world than you. See, that's the Pharisee. But the tax collector, knowing how sinful he is, he's the kind of person who realizes, I have no right to come to God. And so what does he do? He does the only thing he can do. He can't even lift up his eyes. He bows his head. And he cries out for mercy. And that's what we see in the text. Verse 13, the tax collector standing some distance away was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what he did. So we have two people in a parable. And Jesus wants us to understand something. He wants us to understand that there are some people who trust in themselves, and he picked a religious conservative to illustrate the point that there are some people who look around at everybody else and say, I would never do that. I'm not that bad. And there are other people that are low-life scum tax collectors, and they would never even lift their eyes up to God. They are so aware of their sin. Two kinds of people. Now, here's what we want to understand. We've got to get this. One of them gets justified. One doesn't. One of them gets saved, we would say. You say, well, why do you say gets saved? Let's notice, guys, the word that is used here in verse 14. I tell you that this man went to his house justified. That means to be declared righteous. Neither one of them is righteous. One of them is wicked to the core and he knows it. One of them is just as wicked to the core, but he doesn't know it. At least he doesn't believe it. One of them is justified, but one is not. And you see that here. That's the text. That's what Jesus said. This man, verse 14, that's the wicked tax collector, went to his home justified rather than the other. You say, Greg, how can that be? Well, that'll be our third and final point this morning. See, some people trust in themselves. And secondly, some people realize they can't trust in themselves. They cry out to God for mercy. And number three, how we view ourselves determines how God will treat us. That's what Jesus wants us to get. Notice verse 14. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, went to his house justified rather than the other. Why? Here we go. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. What do we see? Those who trust in themselves, religious conservatives, who are convinced they're better than other people. God says you're proud, and I will humble you. You go, wow, that sounds bad. Oh, it's very bad. You say, what does that mean? Let's keep it in context. Verse 14. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. To be humbled would be the opposite, first part of verse 14, of being justified. The person who trusts in himself will not be justified. He will not be declared righteous. He will not go to heaven. He will not be saved. That, in context, is what Jesus is saying. You say, well, what about all of the really, really wicked people? People who do things I would never, ever dream of doing. Yeah, that's exactly what Pharisees think. What happens to people like those who cry out for mercy? Those who trust in God are humble, and God justifies them. And that's the wording of Jesus. Look at verse 14. It's the text. This is Jesus speaking to us. This man went to his house justified. He got saved, we would say. Rather than the other did not. He didn't get justified. He was not saved. Why? Because how we view ourselves determines how God treats us. I want to ask you a question this morning that I ask out of a heart of love and deep concern for your eternal destiny. I want to ask you a question in closing this morning. A question that may be one of the most important questions that you will ever be asked. And I'm fully aware that some of you might be thinking, cut with the theatrics, get to the question. Here's my question. Do you believe that you deserve to go to hell forever? You. Not the person next to you. Not the guy on TV. Not the political office holder who trashes his wife and lies about it. You. When you look in the mirror, do you see a person who deserves the damnation of God forever? And that's how you see yourself. And every time you see an ISIS kind of a guy behead someone, you think, that's me. Because I'm just like him. I deserve to go to hell forever. Do you believe that? Do you, in your heart, do you feel it? I would never ask you to raise your hand on something like this. I would. God knows. And you know. Please don't miss this next point, please. I'm asking, do you believe that you deserve to go to hell forever? If no, you're going there. If you don't believe that, that's where you will go. If you look at all the other people and say, I'm not as bad as them, I go to a conservative church. You are on your way to hell. Because you're like the Pharisee. You say, Greg, I don't believe. He was not justified. But there was someone who was. See, do you believe that you deserve to go to hell forever? If you say, Greg, honestly, deep in my heart, I do. And you would say, yes. The good news, which is the gospel, is you don't have to go. You don't have to go. You've heard me say this. I've often said it. The biggest thought in my life is God's not mad at me anymore. I daily look in the mirror and think I'm supposed to go to hell and I'm not going. And I've people, and they're good questions. I've had close brothers in Christ. Greg, why do you keep talking about God's not mad at you anymore? I don't get it. Greg, when you preach, you're always talking about us being sinners. I don't get it. The Pharisee didn't get it either. Because he looked at everybody. And he thought, I'm not that bad. I mean, they're bad. But there are people who, by God's grace, say, that's me. I'm bad. I deserve hell and I know it. Those are people who come to Christ. If in your heart you're struggling this morning and even questioning my sermon, and I get that. All I want to do is leave you with the thought the Pharisee would also question this sermon. Okay. But this morning, if you're thinking, I know I deserve damnation, and if anything, I'm not like the tax collector, if anything, I'm worse, I can't believe God would save me, then I trust either you're rejoicing in your salvation this morning, because you've already confessed your sin to God. You've cried out for mercy. What does that mean? You said, Lord, I believe you came in the person of Jesus Christ. You went to a cross. You died in my place. And Jesus not only buried, but rose again the third day. And that's what I'm believing in. You know what it is to be justified. Just like the song we sang this morning, right? That I what? I exalt Christ. I rejoice in Christ, abhorring all my sin. Exalting only Him. And if you know Christ this morning, even right now during this message, you are rejoicing that God would save a person as wicked like you or me. But if you're troubled this morning, struggle, find yourself in this story. Know that there's a guy in the story who would be troubled too. I was reading a book a while ago. Reading a book by a pastor of a well-known church, not in our circles. I close with this. And he was watching people get baptized at his rock and roll church. And that's the kind of church he has. It's the kind of church where they preach the gospel, then they just rock. Okay, that's what it is. And this pastor who wrote the book was saying he was listening to the testimonies of people who came to know Christ. And it hit him that so many people getting saved grew up going to conservative fundamental churches. They never really understood the gospel. See, they wore dresses that were modest. They didn't drink alcohol. They followed Bible reading plans. They were Christians. They were good Christians. And on Sunday morning when they drive to church, they would look at all the people with boat trailers going, "They don't go to church. I would not be like that." And then finally, they came to understand the gospel. And the pastor said it hit him for the first time that so many people getting saved were raised in fundamental churches where they heard moralism, where they heard how to look right, and they never, ever understood the gospel. That's what he said. Is it true? I don't know. That's what he said. And I wonder, is it possible that that could be true at a church like ours? At Trinity? That we could actually have faithful members who would look at a president's picture who failed and say, "I would never be like that." Could that be so? It's possible. This morning, if you're rejoicing that Christ would save a wretch like you, I rejoice with you because I feel that same way about me. This morning, if you still in your heart of hearts don't believe you deserve to go to hell forever, then I pray that one day you would come to know Jesus Christ. I pray for you that one day, maybe today, maybe right now, you would come to know Jesus. You could be a deacon or an elder. You could be the most faithful person in our assembly. And maybe somehow you say, "Greg, I don't know what happened, but for the first time I see myself, I'm the Pharisee. I need Christ." You could come to know Christ right now. And you say, "Well, then would I have to like walk up the aisle?" And no. Jesus knows. And that's all that matters. You could right now cry out, "Lord, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. I am no better than anyone. Please save me. And as you would repent of sin and believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross in your place, paying the price of your sin, you could be saved right now. If you would tell me, I would rejoice with you. And if you decide not to, that's okay too. Because we'll be rejoicing in heaven together forever. If you have any questions at all, I give you an open invitation. And I would be glad to speak with you, ladies, with my wife, or whatever is appropriate. God bless you. Let's pray.